Acts chapter 20. And after the uproar was ceased, Paul called unto him the disciples and embraced them, and departed for to go into Macedonia. And when he had gone over those parts and had given them much exhortation, he came into Greece, and there abode 3 months. And when the Jews laid wait for him as he was about to sail into Syria, he purposed to return through Macedonia. And there accompanied him into Asia Sopater of Berea, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timotheus, and of Asia, Tychicus and Trophimus. These going before tarried for us at Troas. And we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and came to them to Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. And there were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together. And there sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. And as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep and fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead. And Paul went down and fell on him and, embracing him, said, "Trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him." When he therefore was come up again and had broken bread and eaten and talked a long while, even till break of day, so he departed. And they brought the young man alive and were not a little comforted. And we went before to ship and sailed unto Assos, there intending to take in Paul, for so had he appointed, minding himself to go afoot. And when he met with us at Assos, we took him in and came to Mytilene. And we sailed thence and came the next day over against Chios. And the next day we arrived at Samos and tarried at Trogyllium, and the next day we came to Miletus. For Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus because he would not spend the time in Asia. For he hasted, if it were possible for him, to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said to them, "You know, from the first day that I came to Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable to you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he has purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch, and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things that how laboring you ought to support the weak, to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all, and they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him into the ship. Let's have a word of prayer together. Father, we thank you for this, your precious word to our hearts. We think of the Apostle Paul and all that he did in propagating the gospel and reaching people and showing the love of God to so many. Lord, may we echo what he said, and may we live in such a way as to honor and magnify your holy name in all that we do and say. Forgive us, O Lord, wherein we fail. Forgive us for our shortcomings and cleanse us from all unrighteousness and help us to live daily for your glory and for your name's sake. Lord, we just thank you for the salvation that you have given so freely, that all we have to do is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and turn from our sins and turn to you in faith believing. Oh, we praise you and thank you for your goodness and your grace to us. Lord, we ask you to bless today. Bless your word as it goes forth, that it might truly speak to us and teach us what we need to know. We pray for our missionaries, Lord. We thank you for the work that they're doing in various places around the world and spreading the gospel. It's wonderful to know that there are many that are proclaiming the word of God, even in these difficult days when so many things seem to be against us, when there's so much confusion and unrest and turmoil. We pray, O God, give us the victory in all of the work that we do. We pray for the Murphys. Thank you for the work that they're doing in reaching out to these children, especially at Christmas time, giving them the gospel, Lord, while they're still young, so that they might be converted, might come to Christ and be saved before it's too late. We just thank you for the faithfulness of your servants and pray your blessings upon them today. And now we ask you to guide and help us in all that we do that would be pleasing in your sight. We do pray for those who cannot be with us today. We pray for any that are ill. We know that some are in desperate condition. We pray for them, our Father, that you will undertake and meet their needs. And may our Lord Jesus Christ be glorified through it all. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's turn once again to Acts chapter 20. We see here once again the Apostle Paul, and he's getting ready to move to another place. It says in the first verse, after the uproar. You remember the uproar in Ephesus, where they had craftsmen that made the little statues to the goddess Diana, were upset because people were being converted by such great numbers and turning away from their idolatry that it was ruining their business, right? And so they had this great uproar. They all gathered together in this huge arena and started crying out, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians," and for 2 hours. You can imagine how that must have played out with all these other people, and I'm sure a very terrifying time, I would think, for most of these people. Can you imagine if you were there? Think of that. Here you are waiting outside with Paul, and inside this auditorium there's all these people crying out, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians," and over and over and over again, right? And here you wonder, well, you know, what am I supposed to do? Who am I? You know, what can we do? We're just a little group here, and Paul wanted to go in. He was ready to go in there and talk to them, right? He didn't have any fear, and yet they wouldn't allow him to do it because they knew of the danger that took place. But finally, it says that the town town clerk, or we think it's someone like a mayor, stood up and told the people, you know, you'd better calm down because the Roman authorities are not going to tolerate this. They're not going to put up with it. This is against the law. You're not allowed to make this uproar. And finally, he calmed them down, and it's all over. So he says, after the uproar was ceased, so now it's calm once again. So Paul called the disciples to him and got ready to leave. It says he embraced them, so they had their going away party, so to speak, and he departed to go into Macedonia. Now you remember they were in Ephesus, right? This is over in Syria, and now they are Asia Minor, actually, and now they're going back to Greece, back into Macedonia for a period of time. So he goes over, and he went over all those parts and gave them much exhortation, and then he came into Greece. So as he went, Paul always would preach and teach along the way, right? And Paul had a great concern for all the churches. This is something that he always did. Wherever there were people that they had reached previously, he always came back and taught them more and more. So they needed to be founded more and more into the Word of God. And Paul was always concerned about all of the churches. Over in 2 Corinthians 11, I had a reference here in verse 28. It says, "Beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is offended, and I burn not? If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern my infirmities. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forevermore, knows that I lie not." So Paul was very concerned for all of these believers and what they were going through, and he was concerned about them and their problems that they had to face, and was constantly working for them. The care of all the churches. This word care speaks of the tearing in different directions. And Paul says that there's something that pounds and pushes upon me daily, thinking about the needs and the cares. He wanted the church to be pure and holy for Christ. He was greatly exercised for them and prayed for them continually. We should have the same kind of care for our church here and for others that are proclaiming the gospel. Be concerned for people and their needs. Have the compassion of Christ for those who are in need. So here we have it in Acts chapter 20. We find Paul leaving the church at Ephesus for the last time. You know, that had to be a traumatic event after he had spent there 3 years with them. He's leaving and he knows that he'll probably not be coming back at all. This is the last time. He's setting out on his last journey to go to Jerusalem, knowing that it's going to be a dangerous time for him. Seven men from various churches are accompanying him here. And it's thought that, you know, that he was taking this special offering to the church in Jerusalem. They had a special need. And it's thought that these were representatives from some of the various churches that were going along, you know, to present this special gift to the believers in Jerusalem. And it mentions where they came from. These are the various places where Paul had been and established the churches: Berea, Thessalonica, and then Derbe, and other parts of Asia. These various people that went along with him and no doubt ministered along the way. These are the ones to give their testimonies as they went from place to place and working along with the Apostle Paul and probably taking this offering up to Jerusalem. Notice verse 5, it says, "These going before us," wait a minute, "these going before tarried for us at Troas." So there it says, "at us," right? The "us" means that Luke, once again, has joined the party. He's there with them, so you could add his name to the list. He's going along with Paul as they travel back towards Jerusalem. And verse 6 says, "We sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread." That's at Passover time, right? And around Easter time, I guess. "And came to Troas in 5 days," so that's a 5-day trip, "and stayed there for a week," 7 days. "And on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached to them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight." Hey, all right. We have precedent for long-winded preachers, don't we? Huh? Here we have the Apostle Paul preaching, probably, I don't know, on the first day of the week. Notice that, first of all, the first day of the week. It's interesting to see. It says the first day of the week when the disciples came together to break bread. So there is the communion service, right, on the first day of the week, whereas the Jewish people always worshipped on the Sabbath. We find here now that these people are meeting on the first day of the week and just emphasizing, I believe, as we've seen before, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, meeting on the first day of the week and worshiping him together, remembering him in the time of communion. Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me," right? And worshiping him together. And Paul is preaching the message and continues on. He knows this is his last time to be through here, and so he wants to make sure he gets the message across as to what he's doing. So this is his farewell address here at Troas, a place where he had been several times before, and now this is the last time he's there. And they're worshiping together on the first day of the week. And it's probable that this was at night because, you know, they didn't have Sunday off like we do. You know, they worked. This was a regular work day, no doubt, for the people. So probably they're meeting in the evening after they finish their work. And Paul is preaching to them. Because I shouldn't say I would hope, but I don't think he started in the morning, you know, and went till midnight. Probably not. Anyhow, it's probably an evening service. But here we find this interesting thing that happened, right? Notice, first of all, they probably worked all day, as I said. And then it says there were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together. And there sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus. Now, I don't know how old he was. It says a young man. But it's nice and warm in there, you know. And they've probably got these lanterns going and this smoke or whatever. And he gets sleepy. You know, do we ever have anybody here? Hey, everybody seems to be awake this morning. That's great. Anyhow, he got very sleepy, and he was sitting in a dangerous place, up in a window on the third story, it says, isn't it? Anyhow, he sunk down with sleep, and he fell down from, it says, the third loft, and was taken up dead. And it says what? It doesn't say he was taken up sick. It says he was taken up dead. Right? And so Paul went running down there right quick and fell on him, embracing him, and said, don't worry, he's okay. Right? The guy fell from the third loft up there, fell down, he's dead. And now Paul says, don't worry about it, he's okay. So we find here a miracle that took place that Paul was able to bring this man back to life, obviously. Seems to me. That's what he's saying here. Just like Peter had brought Dorcas back to life, you remember? And Jesus brought Lazarus back to life. So here we find God working a great miracle in bringing this last opportunity that Paul had to be there. And he was able to bring this man back to life. Wow, what a situation that was. And everybody, I'm sure, were comforted. It says in verse 12, they brought the young man alive and were not a little comforted, right? They were rejoicing that he was not hurt in spite of such a terrible fall as this. And what could have been a real, real tragedy, here we find he's okay, and they are rejoicing. So Paul went down, and the interesting thing here, I guess everybody woke up after that. What do you think? After this man fell down and was dead. Paul brought him back to life again, and here he goes on, and then he talks until daybreak, right? And was able to carry on the service. By the way, Eutychus, it says that his name means fortunate. So I guess that's appropriate, wasn't it? He made it through all of this. He lived up to his name and was able to continue on. So that was a wonderful thing that God did through Paul. You know, Paul didn't do it, of course, no more than any of the other disciples. They couldn't bring anybody back to life. It had to be God restoring his life and giving him his grace and mercy. So then we find Paul finishes up here and gets back in the ship again. And they sail, it says, to Assos, another place. Well, they sailed, but Paul decided to go on foot. He was going along, no doubt. He wanted to be alone, probably praying to God as he went along and talking with people as he had the opportunity until they got to this other place, the port there. And so they took Paul back on board, and they met up there, and they went to, it's a travel log here, from Assos to Mytilene, and they sailed on to another place, Chios and Samos, and then Trogyllium. And then they went to Miletus. Now, Miletus is the port city for Ephesus. Ephesus sits back inland, and Paul wanted to go there and meet together with the Ephesian elders, the ones in charge of the ministry in Ephesus and the surrounding areas. He did not want to go back to Ephesus because he said it would take too long. He's on his way to Jerusalem. He figures that if he goes into Ephesus, he'll get hung up there and won't be able to get out quickly. And so he's having them meet him at this port, Miletus. And he didn't want to spend too much time there because he wanted to be at Jerusalem for the day of Pentecost. And so this is the reason that he's having them come there. These are the Ephesian elders. And now he's going to give them his farewell speech as well. A call for the elders of the church, and they came together, and Paul gives them his message. He says, you know, verse 18, from the first day that I came to Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons. Paul had been there for 3 years, right? During the winter, during the summer, and consistent in the ministry that he was carrying on among them and working with them. These were the leaders of the churches that they had worked together and enjoyed the fellowship and able to serve together. He says, we served together there during all the different times of the year, and serving the Lord with all humility of mind. And, you know, this is the great Apostle Paul, as we think of him so often, was a humble servant, serving the Lord. And this is always his message in every case, that Jesus is Lord, right? He's not. And he's only the servant of God, as we all are. Serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears. Thinking of all the burdens that he had to bear continually. You know, so often we try to put on a joyful appearance, right? And yet, there are many times when there are the tears, aren't they? There's the sorrow, the sadness, the sickness and death that comes. And all of this, many, many tears. He had compassion and love for these people. He got to know them and to reach out to them in this way with many tears and temptations or testings, as we might say, right? These things that came from time to time through all the different times of life. They had to face up to it and work together to bring glory to God. He says, all these things befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. It's always in the background there was these people who wanted to kill Paul or shut him up, you know, because of all the problems that came about when he preached the word of God. God spoke, and it wasn't pleasing to many of these people, and especially his own people, the Jews. Paul was a Jew, and yet They were trying their best to kill him, just like they had with the Lord Jesus. You know, that has to be make it even worse. The lying in wait of the Jews. Always this persecution going on. And he says, I did everything to help you, to see everything go forth, everything that was profitable. It says in verse 20, I kept back nothing that was profitable to you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. So Paul was a busy man, one who kept the word of God going in the meetings that they had together and in their house-to-house ministry. It was one message that he gave to all. He says, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the message. It doesn't matter who the person is, you know, what they might think or believe or anything else. What they need to do is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and turn from their wickedness and sin and embrace him completely. So this is the message that he brought to them. For 3 years, he had faithfully preached and discipled those who believed, and it says that the whole area was covered with the gospel through Paul's ministry and the ministry of the people that he was working with. No doubt these leaders that he's talking to here had gone out and done the same kind of work that he was doing. He spoke here of their present situation. He says in verse 22, now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there. Now, Paul had it in his mind to go. Some people criticize him for this. They think he did wrong by going, you know. Well, I'm not the one to criticize the Apostle Paul, I'll tell you that. And but he knew what he was facing. He knew it would not be easy. And nothing he did, I don't think, was easy. You know, he was constantly from one jail to the next, to prison, and always in danger no matter where he went, and especially walking into Jerusalem, right into the hornet's nest, so to speak. And we find here that he says, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem. I'm determined to go, not knowing what I'm going to find there. He just was determined to carry out this mission that he had to do. He was uncertain of what the outcome would be. He knew that he could be suffering, or it could even be death. And so he's determined to do that. Notice it says, even the Holy Spirit has witnessed in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. You know, it makes you think. If I were, which I am not by any means, the Apostle Paul, I think I would have considered, you know, hey, if the Holy Spirit says, you know, you may get in trouble there, maybe you should go someplace else. What do you think? Do a little Jonah on us, right? Take off the other way. But anyhow, Paul wasn't that way. He was determined to go and do it no matter what the consequences might be. And so he says, none of these things move me. He said, I'm not going to let that bother me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself. You know, there is something worse than dying. You know that? What's the worst thing than dying? Think of Judas. You know, what did he do? He betrayed the Lord. Peter denied the Lord. Others turned away. And he says, I don't count my life dear to myself. I just want to finish my course with joy. You think of all that he went through and all the prospects of what's going to happen. How could he be joyful? And yet he says he was. And he urges us to be joyful in the midst of whatever may be happening around us. Be joyful. Rejoice in the Lord always, he says. And again, I say, rejoice. So in the midst of all the tears, in the midst of the sorrow, there should be a deep-seated joy in our hearts, right? Looking to the Lord and allowing him to fill us with his presence and his power, and not to be overcome with grief. Not to be overcome. None of these things move me. I don't count my life dear, he says, that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus. This is what we need to keep in our minds and hearts. What does God want me to do with my life? What does he want me to do day by day? What is my service for him? This word ministry. Service. How can I serve the Lord? You see? That's what Paul is concerned about, his ministry. I have received it, he said. He had a special ministry he received from the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. The gospel. How that Jesus died for our sins, according to the scriptures. He was buried and arose again the third day, according to the scriptures. He says, this is what I'm preaching. And now behold, I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. And you can imagine how that must have affected these people to know that this man that they had grown to love, they would no longer see him here on earth. This is the last time. And so, no doubt it's a sad time. But at the same time, rejoicing in all that he's able to do. He says, notice verse 26. Can you believe this? Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. You talk about faithfulness, this man. He was able to say, you know, I don't have anyone's blood on my hands because I have faithfully proclaimed the word of God. Sought to help people to come to Christ continually. No blood on his hands. This was what we should be concerned about, that we are clean, we're pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. He says, I'm proclaiming to you what God has said in his word, and this is what we need, to obey his word and to allow him to help us and guide us along the way. And then he warns them. These are the leaders of the churches, and he warns them to be aware of what's coming. It says, take heed unto yourselves and to all the flock, over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, you see, to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. Notice, there's a reference to the Lord Jesus. He is God. It's the blood of God that was shed for us on the cross of Calvary. And we are to proclaim his word that the church might be blessed to feed the church of God. Because, he says, there are going to come after I leave, when I'm no longer here to warn you, there's going to come in the wolves wolves in sheep's clothing, sparing not the flock. Coming in with the message that is detrimental to the people, the sheep, the flock of God. And be careful. Don't allow the wolves to get in among the sheep. Wait a minute. Verse 30. Also of your own selves, notice. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. So he says, be careful of those outside that are coming in, and be careful of those that are inside that might go off the deep end, right? They want to advance themselves rather than proclaim the gospel. So be careful and watch out because you can be taken in by false doctrine. We know so many churches have changed down through the years because of outside influences and some of their ones from inside as well that have changed their way of thinking and are teaching a doctrine that is not true to the Word of God. So it's a warning here. He's warning them to be careful and to not allow these things to take place. And verse 32, now, brethren, I commend you to God. He's given them his blessing. And to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. See, it's the word. The word of God is what builds you up. And to give you an inheritance among all them who are sanctified. So this, he says, I'm commending you to God. Listen to his word. Obey him. Allow him to enrich you with the things of God. And then Paul says, I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. You know, he refused to receive from them because he didn't want anyone to say that he is doing it for the money. And he said, these hands, I have ministered to my needs and those that are with me. I haven't asked you for anything. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring, you ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. So that's another part of the ministry, isn't it? To help those that are weak, those that are needy, that we might be sure that we're doing that in helping those who have needs. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Now, you know, this was something that Jesus must have said orally because it's not recorded in the Gospels. But Paul here quotes him as having said that. It's more blessed to give than to receive, you know. And I think we find that to be true, don't we? You know, doesn't that make you feel good, if you want to put it that way, to be able to help someone else, right? And that's what he's saying. This is the blessing that God gives us, the privilege of helping those who are in need. And then it says when he said that, they kneeled down and prayed together. They wept together. They fell on his neck and they kissed him. And then he went, left. It's he urged them to continue on, even though he's no longer there, and praying and seeking to do God's will. This is what he has for us to think about today, that we are faithful to the Lord no matter what happens, no matter who may be the leaders or whatever. He's always there to help. The Lord Jesus is always there, no matter what. Okay. Our Father, we thank you so much for your word to our hearts today. We think of all of this wonderful scene that we've had before us this morning, and we can sympathize and understand to a degree how this must have been. And Lord, we just thank you for each other. Thank you for the fellowship we have together. Thank you for your constant care and your love to us. And pray that you'll continue to help us and lead us and show us the way that we might be faithful to you in all that we undertake. May our Lord Jesus Christ receive all the glory and honor and praise, and we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name.